And please remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Beloved, now open the Scriptures to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter. Our text this morning will be the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of our Lord. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mixed a double portion for her in the cup that she mixed. And as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day: death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." Let's pray. Mighty Lord, as we read these words, we are keenly aware they are speaking of us, your creature, man. We pray that we who are creatures, but who have fled from Babylon, may be comforted by these words. May we by faith be nourished, even as you nourish us in your table before us today. May we receive strength and encouragement by the teaching of this passage of Scripture. For you alone are the glorious God over all, and all empire sits upon your throne at your feet. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you, I know, are acquainted with the story of the sinking of the Titanic. That ship was not supposed to go down. The boast was that it was unsinkable. They didn't even make provision for lifeboats. They thought it would be ludicrous and they could use that space for other things. When that ship ran into that unexpected iceberg in the North Atlantic, it came as a shock to everyone. And then it became apparent that not everyone would be able to be saved. A fraction of those people would be able to leave that ship safely. And the death toll was enormous. It was unthinkable. It was not expected. But those who had opportunity took it. Some sacrificed their lives so that others might be saved. For there were a few lifeboats. But still, the problem was, where would they flee to? They were in the middle of the ocean. It was night. They needed to be rescued. They needed to go somewhere. It's one thing to avoid death in an icy drowning. It's another thing to be picked up and rescued and brought somewhere to live. The city of man is a city condemned. The Lord is forbearing, but her days are numbered. The city of God is an eternal city. It is Zion, to whom all the children of God must flee. As on a lifeboat, they must make speed. And we are on our end must be those who are ready to receive the survivors. We are survivors, and we receive survivors. But this city, who lives in luxury, who in pompous self-glory blasphemes and murders God's best, must sink. The teaching here, sinful humanity, as here presented in the book of Revelation as Babylon, glories in its wickedness and pride. God's people are therefore commanded to flee from her midst. The city is one that bombastically blasphemes. God's people are directed. Her end is near. Come out, unless her plagues become yours. 3 points. God will judge all humanity for its wickedness and its pride. And this comes to us by angelic decree. The warnings we have seen in other places in the book of Revelation. Here we see by vision the heavens spread. And a mighty angel, luminous in quality. The description of it is so that the whole earth is filled with the light. That is to say, the knowledge of this decree. That the end has now come. Angels are messengers. This one bears great authority, descending from heaven. All the earth then will acknowledge at least the effects of his coming. I don't know if that appearing is yet visible. I think not. The angel, the way it's described, is so glorious that you wonder if it is the angel, the messenger of the covenant, which is our Lord himself, but I will not conjecture. His coming is with glorious light. All the earth will know that the glory of the city of man pales by comparison. You know, there is really nothing like light for glory. Have you woken up to a clear, bright morning and seeing the rays come through the panes of your window, maybe your breakfast window or maybe your front door, like in my house, in our case? It's a glorious thing, the purity of the whole heavens, having been darkened for so long, now rejoice because we were made creatures of light. And when light returns, we are in our own element. We are in our own element. That is to say, if we love the light. Sinful humanity despises the coming of the light. It did not embrace the light in Jesus' first coming. But here light now returns. And God has just reasons for visiting this earth, this sinful humanity. He has just reasons for judging those who love darkness, for what it has become. For millennia, men have been studying diligently how they could come together. And by intrigue and by great knowledge and by technology and by much trade, they can conspire to be autonomous and finally free itself from the shackles of superstitious religion. That is the spirit of the age. It has increased dramatically within my lifetime, perhaps within your short lifetime too. It is a flood of atheism and self-pride and independence that has never seen this kind of orchestrated pomp in all areas of media, in all areas of academia, philosophy, and in every sphere, the arts, everything conspires to hide the light. But the light comes. God will visit. He does not enjoy, He is not amused, He is not pleased with what mankind has become. It is a travesty of His original intent in the creature. And He does not like, He does not approve of, He is not at all impressed with all their doings. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Everything that has made Babylon great has been a gift from God. I don't say that we should decry the world from enjoying purple, gold, wine, oil, garments. I don't know. The condemnation is that they received all these things and never gave thanks. They attributed their success to their own wit, to their organizational skills, and that was the original intent in the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Let us build a tower to reach heaven. Rather, what has reached heaven is the piling on of sin upon sin upon abomination. And that is what that tower has reached heaven. And the Lord sees it. And He has just reasons for visiting. Beloved, you must see the world as God sees it. This is God's world. It never has been anyone else's world. The prince of darkness rules as if it is his world. He's been given that authority by God. God can retract that authority at any given time He wants. And He will. There still remains plenty of goodness. There still remains plenty of peace. There still remains plenty of order. There still remains plenty of beauty and truth. But all of that, man mixes it up and uses it in an abominable way for self-pride, self-glory, turning his back on God. See this as God sees it. This is why we have it in this passage. He wants us to understand what the world really is. He will have us to know His glorious essence in all of His perfections. And He will have us see by comparison that everything else pales. He will give us a heart to love and desire Him above else. Because it's only right. There is no comparing God to anything. He has no opposites either. He alone is God. The creature must acknowledge this. The creature has been warned. He has been sending His word. He's been sending His prophets. He sends us His light. He sends us His Son. And now it's time. For God will judge all humanity for its wickedness and self-glory and self-pride. Point number two, God's people then must see with these eyes the danger all around them. They must acknowledge that this, what that was told to them to be an unsinkable vessel, is verily, verily sinking, and it is taken in water quickly. And God gives us a second angel, and by that decree gives us a commandment. And that commandment is surely found in the gospel. You say, well, wait a minute. Gospel and law, I thought they were opposites. Gospel and law sweetly conspire to move sinners out of the city of Babylon. The invitation, receive the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your household, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. That's the wooing. The angels tried wooing Lot out of Sodom. But it was only when he took him by the hand and escorted Lot out that he was safe. He gives us all means, angelic helps, sweet entreaties of his gospel, glorious light of his presence. He also gives us the commandment, which is a gracious commandment. The law of God is a gracious law. He says, time to disembark. It's time. You will lose everything, but you will save your souls. You will lose your precious luggage, but you will gain life. You may even lose a few of your friends, but you will have an everlasting friendship with God and His family. You must go. You must flee. Because the commandment has authority. The angel is the messenger from God. God Himself has not reappeared. God Himself has not yet returned. But His messengers are mighty. There's reasons, and the scripture here gives us the reasons. Because Babylon has committed enormous sins. The enormity, the magnitude, the height, the extravagance before the Lord who sees all and is all holy, and He cannot abide with darkness. He is all light. And as light eradicates darkness, so God eradicates sin. The reason He hasn't done so is that He's forbearing with our race. That's the first reason. Do you really want to participate? Are you at home, Lot? Are you at home in Sodom? I know at first you began to pitch your tent there. It was convenient for trade. It was convenient. Civilization has its conveniences. But Sodom? Must you live in Sodom? Must you live, my hearers, in Babylon? Must you? With the enormity of her self-conceit and pomp. That's the first reason. The second reason is God has announced retribution, vengeance for her sins. Lot had to leave. Lot had to flee. Why? Sulfur and brimstone burn the patriarchs just as well as the heathen of that age. Lot would have lost his life. His wife did. Her heart was not altogether in flame. It's a matter of heart. You can be kicked and dragged screaming to church. You can put on a good show. Like the Pharisees, very educated. Looked great. By the way, most of those Pharisees could quote a substantial amount of the Old Testament. They would have me fooled. I might enjoy talking to them about a lot of things. But one thing they did not have is the love of God. Their hearts were not with God. Their hearts were in Sodom, as bad as Mrs. Lot. You need to check to see if your delight is in the law of the Lord and in His light. In His law you meditate, because that is your light and your salvation. That is your that is your musing. Psalm 1 says, He delights in the law of the Lord, and His law He meditates. That means he walks around like those old guys that I saw on Miami Beach, mostly muttering and sputtering. That's what the Hebrew word means. The teaching of God is upon his lips and he rehearses it. Now I'm talking about Jews now. they're still very serious about the Word of God. If the Word of God is not your meditation and contemplation, my friend, you've got people, old people on Miami Beach, far outpacing you the love of any truth and any light that they might glean from the Word of God. Is your heart in the city of God, with His saints? Or is your heart in Babylon? You know, even righteous Lot hesitated to leave Sodom. That's what we read in the New Testament. We're given light. I'm glad for that pronouncement in our scriptures that Lot was righteous. We're bound to be very critical when Christians fail. We're bound to be very critical. There's no way he can be a Christian. Lot was a Christian. He hesitated. He had to be dragged out for the sake of Abraham. And for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit will move you even though you hesitate. But He will eventually conquer you. He will subdue you even though you are rebellious and ignorant. If you are of God's elect, the Spirit will one day eventually overcome and draw you by wooing, by commandments. He will help your unbelief by giving you a new heart. He will visit you and make your stony heart a heart of clay and flesh. He will descend upon you as He did upon Saul, that persecutor. And then it will be said of you, is Saul truly numbered among the prophets? Huh? What's happened to Bob? What's happened to Mary? She's different. She found a lifeboat. She made it to the city. She has her citizenship in heaven. That's the difference. How will you flee from Babylon? Lot could flee from Sodom. He had an angel escort. But this city is the one who sits upon the many waters. And her arms and entrails are everywhere. She's organized. All kingdoms, all kings have capitulated and committed fornication with her. Where will you flee? All flee to a neutral country like Switzerland. Her arms reach. The reformers were persecuted and killed on Swiss soil. There is no neutrality. There is only one place you can go. And that is the gospel life raft. You must abandon ship. You must repent. That is a drastic turnaround. Before enjoying all the privileges, which are many in this time and in this age, there are many apparent benefits to remaining a citizenship, having your citizenship in this world, apparently, until you begin to see things the way God sees them, and then you see those are not advantages at all. They are amazing disadvantages, and you flee from it as you would smoke from your own burning skin. You will extinguish the flames that are already upon you, be washed in the baptism waters, lest you be consumed with the wicked. You must believe the gospel. You must be born from the city that is above. And that's what to be born again or to be born from above is the same thing. You must be made new. If you don't know what that means, please remain afterwards and speak with one of our elders or deacons or even the Christian next to you to explain to you what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. Last point, God alone, and not this city of man. God alone will be eternally glorified. Now, from the descriptions that we have in this book, wicked humanity do have some remaining marks of glory. But it is not glory the way that the Bible would present glory. Glory is an awesome heaviness, a presence that can be felt. It is light, it is truth, it is noble, it is good, it is love. It has a glory, it has the semblance of glory. As I already alluded to in a previous sermon, Calvin says that the Lord God has deemed it prudent to allow kings and monarchs and majesty in kingdoms with splendor, so that we might have some trace, vestige of what we really are, noble creatures with intellect and reason, will that can be sanctified. He allows this. But my friends, that is not glory. What we have here today is what we found after those glorious kings of Israel, after David and after Solomon. The architecture remained in Jerusalem. The temple remained. The ordinances remained. But the glory was slipping, and by the glory departed. And what was left for many vapid years under the administration of many wicked kings was glamour, not glory. A difference. You young people don't marry a glamorous woman. She looks good. She's a viper. She'll kill you. That's what this city is. She's a viper. She'll kill you. An unholy self-glory. It has persecuted the saints. It has abused the best gifts of God. And knowledge and wisdom and science and technology and arts and crafts and beauty. And it has abused the finest. And that is prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, ministers, Christians, all saints. That's what this city does. Because this city loves darkness. It despises light. It has trampled its own poor and needy. So why would Babylon turn on itself and consume her own citizens? They're not Christians. They're not holy. Why would they? Well, Satan will lead the armies. You'll see before we conclude this book that Satan will lead the armies of men to Megiddo, and there he will destroy them all. He will destroy his own followers. And this is the nature of the beast. There's no goodness. There's none righteous. And they will kill unborn children for their own pleasure, even if it's just to get a better shampoo products. They will. That's the nature of our fallen humanity. And they will trample and shame those who are powerless, those who have no voice, those who are in need, those that cannot afford lawyers. They will hire, and they will abuse them with promises of wages and never give them. Happens over and over and over in the state of Texas. They will underpay their employees. They will only promote their favorites and not on merit. And if anyone should cross them, then they will exact vengeance. Because they know nothing of mercy, nor do they have any grace to them at all. It has exalted itself presumptuously, wickedly, blasphemously, and it thinks to, by the way it rides on the beast, the city, it thinks that it will endure forever and ever, just like that Titanic. Oh, I'm glad we have a first class suite in an unsinkable ship. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. We're in for quite a ride. Luxury. First class, luxury deck, champagne and ballroom dancing all night long, good jazz music, big band, great stuff, but no one thanking God, because they don't think that God sees, and besides, they will live securely forever. Have you exalted yourself? You know, sinners in sinning exalt self. So I'm glad I've never exalted you. So every time you sin, you've exalted your own will above God. You're saying the Almighty is not as wise as he thinks. Besides, I'm under a covenant of grace and my sins are going to be covered. And I've got the escape hatch. I know I've got my lifeboat right here. I'll be all right. I've got a way out. I'll be okay. Sinners seek self-glory. And that is the root problem with Satan. God has been not accepting, and he's not been silent, and he's not been absent. He's been forbearing all of these millennia. But he will no longer forbear. Plagues will come in a single day. 2 days ago, Freeport in the Bahamas was enjoying lovely weather. By tomorrow, the place will be under siege of 180 mile an hour winds or greater. One day, what a difference. The proud look of sinners then will finally be abased. The problem with the proud is that they've never known shame. They've been able to, by luxury and by craft and by association and by wit, they have been avoiding shame. But finally, their devastation is at hand. And you know the scripture, how the mighty has fallen. The higher, the taller you are, the farther you fall to the ground. Babylon has promoted her self-glory to the heavens, and she will descend to the abyss. And great will be her ruin. The ruin will not be with water, as with Noah. That world was ruined by its rebellion. This, as this passage clearly says, it'll be by fire. And so, my friends, you need to understand that tomorrow you have no promise. You have no reason to be confident that tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Gradualism may work in geology and in weather forecasting, but it does not work with eschatology of the study of the end times. The Lord will bring this age to a conclusion, and it will be intense. Water drowns, and that's bad enough. Death by drowning is bad. Death by fire, and we'll preach on that in a future sermon. Death by fire, it will be even worse. God then will be glorified. How? How can God be seen as something that is desirable and right and good? How can God be worshipped? How can you worship such a God? We are told here that angelic creatures worship such a God. We are told here that prophets and apostles, and some of these are the most meek men, Jeremiah of the Old Testament, John, who is the most loving, beloved disciple, all of God's people will rejoice in the final abasement of this cunning woman, the city of man. God will be glorified. How? As the title here, the Lord God, our Lord, the Almighty. Who can withstand him? He is the only one that could vanquish this terror on earth. God is mighty. God is Lord of lords and King of kings. Who will not dread in his presence and the consequences of his anger? Who will not recoil when his light, which is unapproachable in brightness, reveals himself to the darkness of the souls of demons caged in this Babylon. Babylon's glory is a sham. And God alone and no creature will receive glory on that day and forevermore. No more glamour. Now it's just the essence and the beauty of holiness. Is this your heart's desire? Already, you may have a vestige of the hope as you look in this past passage. For we have some among us that have escaped terrible tyranny and oppression. We have some among us that have suffered. Some who are needy and have been, well, betrayed at work. Or been dealt unjustly in contracts. Some have been tricked and robbed. And you're waiting on the Lord and you say, how long? The Lord will make it right. The Lord will restore to you the years the locust has consumed. But is this your heart's desire? If you have the Holy Spirit, even though this passage seems extremely harsh, and yet you see that all of God's ways are right, and you say, by faith, you say, will not the judge of all the earth do right? God alone will be glorified forever. This is the big story of the entire Bible. This is where everything has been leading. The revelation of who the true God, the only God, really is. It is not merely found in these few last pages of the book, but this has been the thread running throughout the whole of the Bible. When you read the Bible, do you read the Bible as a narrative of God's glory? And the incomparable glory, the infinite glory, the majestic glory, the good glory. The weight of glory. Do you see that light shining from every page of the Scriptures? Or is this a how-to manual on how to raise up kids with straight teeth? Is this a prosperity thing? Or God teaches us that well, we do this and machine-like, He rewards us 10 times over? Or is this a book where you relish God for who He is and are delighted with all His wondrous deeds, especially, my friends, as He presents us in Christ? God has decreed that this world's base wickedness and pride will be abased. God's people must separate. Upon hearing the gospel, they must separate from this city, from this world. For today is the day of salvation. Lest you partake of the corruption and of God's judgments. For God's judgments will come suddenly upon sinners, and none who do not flee Babylon will be spared. In the end, then, all self-pomp is vain. God alone will be glorified. When He appears, I won't need to preach to you. I won't need to discuss with you. I won't need to convince you of this. You will confess before God and His angels and all the holy prophets that you knew that all along and that you were irritated with that knowledge. And you will be led away to perdition unless you repent. Now, God is forbearing, and he sends out his messengers, the pastors and the ministers and the missionaries, and they warn people. The message to repent is not a commandment based on the Old Testament. The commandment to repent is a New Testament commandment. It's a glorious commandment of grace. It means you can still repent. That God wants you to repent. That God is not pleased with the death of any of the wicked. That's not His heart. He's the Savior, the Creator. Apollyon, the devil, is the destroyer of mankind. So, my friends, flee. Flee now. Those of you who are already on shore in blankets drying off, if you're able and strong, receive those who are fleeing. That's the church. The church is the coast. We've lit a fire. We found some bread and some fish. Let's welcome the survivors. Let's get some more lifeboats out there. If we can get some more vessels, maybe there's a few survivors that have not yet been found. Is that your heart's desire? That's the city of God. That is what it is like to be a citizen. Do everything you can. If there's debris upon reaching the shore, get it out. Make sure those survivors reach. Do they need supplies before they reach shore? By all means, escort them, bring them, and compel them to come in. Are the ministers preaching this? Or are they preaching some soft-pedaled prosperity gospel? We preach a gospel of rescue and of glory. And those of us who have the mind and the heart of Christ, we'll remove every single piece of junk in the way of safety. Every single piece of trash. And we will do so with expedition. Because that's the heart of Jesus. And we will forbear. And we will be patient. But we will persevere. Because God is our Savior in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from Babylon. Walk the streets of Jerusalem with Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know that when all this is finished, you have a great ballroom, you have a dining room, you have a splendid house for all of us with a banqueting hall. And as we approach your table now, we see the other side of our landing. We see a gigantic ship going down, a glamorous ship going down. But we see a glorious city awaiting us. We pray that as we approach your table now, that we would be sensible of your goodness and your kindness and your riches to the survivors of Babylon, and all for your glory, for your rich in mercy to all who believe your word, to all who have received Christ, your Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Will the elders please come forward? Thank you.